We've got a speaker with us this morning, Josh Williams, and this is a young man that I believe the Lord has his hand on mightily, and I hope you might think so when you hear him talk. But Josh Williams, now he's a student out here at Charleston Southern University, and Josh is majoring in chaplaincy. He's also part of Summit Church out here that meets on the campus in the chapel. And Summit Church, the pastor out there, has a group of interns that are going to hopefully be pastors one day, and he's one of the interns out here at the school. And so right now, I think Josh is what he tells me, he's kind of wrestling with after he graduates and his decisions about seminary and that kind of stuff. But anyway, Josh, if you come up here this morning, and we've heard him once before, and I hope you really enjoy him. Thanks, Josh.
Thank you. Good morning. That's my favorite part every time. Thank you for the introduction. All you need to know about me is that my name's Joshua. Past that, nothing else is really important outside of the fact that if the gospel of Jesus Christ is not true, if there is not presently a man in heaven, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, listening to all of us sing to him, listening to me speak, if he is not seated on the throne as you are seated in this chair, then I'm a fool standing before you. And I will take that risk, because if that is true and there is a man named Jesus listening, then all of us are more loved than we can ever imagine. Today we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, if you'd like to turn there. I'm very excited about this passage, and what I have to offer you today is not words of wisdom. It is not anything of eloquence, anything that I could possibly produce. A man by the name of Charles Spurgeon, when speaking about preaching, he's named the Prince of Preachers. And when he says the art of preaching, he says, you bring Christ and Christ and Christ and nothing but Christ and more Christ. So that is what I have to offer you this morning. And I pray that as we gaze upon that old rugged cross and as we gaze upon this text, then we can cherish Christ. And we can love him more than we did after reading this text. It is going to be verses 14 through 21. I'm going to read and then pray, and we will dive right into the text. I'm very excited. This is 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let us pray. Holy Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Spirit, thank you for applying this truth to our hearts. Father, in spite of me this morning, not because of me, may you bring your word to bear on the hearts of your people as we follow you into green pastures of your word. Spirit, I cannot do the heart work, so I ask you to convict where conviction needs to take place and to encourage where encouragement needs to take place. We trust you. We love you. May our hearts be good soil for your word, and may I not bear a broken testimony for so worthy a redeemer. It's in your name I pray. Amen. This is God's word, and I don't want to take that lightly. This is what we are about to experience is something that 5 billion people have never experienced, is the reading of God's word in a corporate worship service. So this is beautiful. What we have in front of us is the God who did create the universe. This is truly his word, and it is inerrant, it is infallible, it is sufficient, it is everything we need. There are people in other countries who shed tears over getting just fragments of this verse folded up in a missionary's back pocket that they were able to bring. And they shed tears at the promises of God and how beautiful they are. Like that man sneaking into the borders of Russia. He sees the value of God's word and he understands that people need it. And we do as well. So I always like to just give a high view of God's word and talk about what we're reading before we do. So in this passage, I was thinking, I work delivery at Chick-fil-A, the Lord's Chicken, as my dad calls it. And getting the chance to deliver, I was walking through a mall the other day. And I had parked at the wrong end, so I had to walk all the way through. And as I walked through, I saw this sign at this beauty store, and it had some serum or something, and there was a sign, and the advertisement said, 15 years younger in 60 seconds or less. And it was just, that was the, you know, kind of pull. And I just thought to myself as I walked by it, I was like, no way. And I was like, you can't do that. There's some false advertising going on there. But what it's trying to get at is it wants something new, right? It wants to hold on to that. It wants to go back, to be made afresh, to be made energized. It wants to give a facade of newness, if you will, because really that won't change anything. And humanity as a whole, it got me thinking, we want something new. We crave something new, something fresh. That's why you see all these trends. Every year, Apple's releasing a new phone, right? There's new cars, there's new trends, there's new fads. It's why news stories so quickly rotate. Like the war in Ukraine and Russia is still going on, but we're not interested anymore because there's something new. And this is humanity's desire, right? And so as we look at this text, Paul says, he says, we are new creatures. And today in 2 Corinthians, just to give some context before we jump into it, before we understand the new age, the newness that Paul is offering us if we believe this truth, 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul was a church planner, a minister to the Gentiles, which is basically just people that aren't of Jewish ethnicity. And as Paul met Jesus, you can read about that story in Acts, he starts traveling around to all these different areas planting churches. And one of the churches that he planted was the church of Corinth. And maybe outside of Galatia, that would be the other one, Corinth gave him the most trouble. I mean, they could rival with Galatia, but Corinth really was a mess. And I mean, that's the church. Luckily, it's the Lord building it, and the mission isn't dependent on us. Praise God. But Corinth gave Paul a lot of trouble. And so he preaches to them, he gives them the gospel, and then he leaves and leaves the church to run as he does, because there's other places that don't know Jesus. But shortly after he left, he got a bad report from someone in the church. He says, there's all these things going wrong. Right? We don't know what's happening. We don't know how to run it. There is sexual infidelity in the church. There's all these issues. What do we do? And so Paul writes the letter of 1 Corinthians, which we have in our Bible. And when the Corinthians read that, they don't submit to his teaching. They go, forget Paul. Right? We're not going to listen to him. We're going to do what we want. And so they reject his first letter. And following that, Paul then goes and visits Corinthians to what he calls the painful visit. You read the letters, you can find these things. And then he writes them another painful letter, which is not in our Bibles. But he writes them these things, and it's after this letter that Corinth realizes, okay, maybe we should submit to his authority. We have sinned. They feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they repent, and they reach out to Paul, and they say, we want to be reconciled. And so 2 Corinthians is Paul's letter to them saying, yes, I still love you. He's reassuring them of his pastoral heart, of his care, and of the comfort that God brings in ministry. So that is the context of what we're reading. And we see that as Paul talks about reconciliation. But today, Paul is saying in this text that our lives as a new creature should reflect Christ's ministry of reconciliation. And we'll see three truths about our lives today because of this text. We'll see that we are new creatures. We'll see that we are reconciled ambassadors, and we'll see that we are declared righteous. So verses 14 and 15 are really the foundation of what we're going to be reading today. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What Paul's saying is that Christ died for everyone. He died for you. He died for those you like. He died for those you don't like, those you would consider your enemies. And if Christ died for all, and he died for us, then we are to die to ourselves for him. We are not to live for ourselves. In Galatians, Paul talks about this. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's saying, it's no longer my life. It's no longer my ministry. It's not my decisions. Christ is my Lord. I am just the servant, and the servant doesn't make the decisions. He just follows the master. And this is what Paul is doing. And so we ask, well, okay, the death and resurrection of Christ is the foundation, and I'm not supposed to live for myself. So what does that mean, Paul? And Paul anticipates that question. He knew you were going to ask it. So he goes on to answer it in verses 16 and 17. So what is this new life that isn't mine as a new creature in Christ? What is that like? Paul says, wherefore henceforth we know man after the flesh. Yeah, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So regard here in the text when he says, know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh. So there's a different linguistic things in all of the languages that the Bible was written in, but the implication here is it's a language of sight. When you know something, we know something by seeing it. That's how we perceive what's around us. That's how we interact with what's around us. And so what Paul's saying here, he's saying we formerly knew Christ through the lens of the flesh. It's like seeing Christ without your glasses on. It's kind of blurry. You can still see the things that are there, but it's not quite clear yet. And Paul's going, this is how I used to view the truth of Christ. Corinthians, the first letter, says that the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. And this is how Paul viewed it as he persecuted the church. He wouldn't have been able to sing the hymn that we just sung, that the old rugged cross is beautiful. He would say it is foolish. Why would the man, what's it doing? It doesn't mean anything. It was just one man that died. Right? But then Paul got a spiritual LASIK eye surgery as he was saved by Christ. And now he sees clearly. So he's saying, I no longer view Christ according to the flesh, but I view him through the lens of a new creature, of someone saved. I can see, I can behold the work of Christ, right? That everything has changed. There is now love. There is now hope. Life went from a grayscale to filled with color. I can see clearly. And not only does he see Christ, but he sees the people around him in a different light as well. Because if we truly look at the cross and we believe that Christ died for us, who were his enemies, then we are to also give that same love, that same reconciliation to those around us. Christ was made known to him. And what that looked like was his whole being changed. He says he was known by God, is the way he phrases it in Galatians, and now he is a new creature. And this is a beautiful thing about the God we serve, and this is a pattern we see throughout the whole New Testament. God loves to make things new. He loves to redeem and restore what is broken. In Mark, Jesus talks about how the new age is a new wine. And in John, we see that Jesus gave and made water into wine, and the people at the party said, this is the best wine we've ever tasted. We see that in Ephesians, God says he's creating a new humanity in Christ. We see that in Christ, there's a new covenant, which 2 Corinthians talks about. In the book of Revelation, we see that there's a new Jerusalem. There's a new heavens and a new earth and a new song being sung to God. Worthy is the Lamb who was. This is what God does. He doesn't just discard the old. He doesn't just get rid of it. That would be easy. God likes to impress us. He likes to truly show us that I can take what is broken in your life. I can take what is hurting in your life. And as a potter molds the clay, I can make it new and make it into something stronger and more beautiful. And this is what we see God doing. God is fixing what took place in Genesis 3 with the fall into sin. He's doing that with us. And as he makes us a new creature, he's going, I will recreate. And as the Spirit hovered over the waters and brought beauty to the world, so I will hover over you as an old creature and bring beauty to you as a new creature walking in this world. And now that's what we are. We're images of a new creation that is to come in a world that is broken and hurting. So how do we embody that? How do we embody that to the world? How do we truly live as glimpses of the delight of heaven that is to await us? Again, Paul knows the question that we're thinking. And texts like this are really easy because I don't really have to come up with any application. Paul does it himself. And we see that in verses 18 through 20 as we get to the next point. We are reconciled ambassadors. So we've seen that we are a new creation, but what does that mean for us? How do we live that out? Verses 18 through 20 say, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I'd like to supplement this passage with the book of Romans, and this is Romans 5, and you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it, but this is speaking of how this reconciliation was brought about. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is arguably the most beautiful truth that we are going to read today, and personally my favorite part of the passage, because there's a security that is involved in being a new creature, and there is a security that is involved in being reconciled. What that passage in Romans is saying, it's assuring our human hearts. Because so often we don't feel God. So often we see God and we look at our lives and we're trying to get a grasp on the world around us as things fall out of place, right? We're clay on the potter's wheel getting spun around by the turbulences of life. And we often don't understand. We're going, where is God in my life? Has he abandoned me? Does he no longer love me? What is his disposition towards me? What's his countenance towards me? Right? This passage is saying that if God reached out to you while you were an enemy of him, while you were someone who was disobeying him completely, who had rejected him and running in the other direction, and he still sent his Son to die for you, how much more will he love you now that you are in Christ, now that he's proud of you and loves you and calls you beloved? He's not going to abandon you, and he hasn't. He's with you as if he's sitting next to you in the seat. In fact, he's closer than that. He's closer than your own skin. Because he sent his Holy Spirit to mark us as new creatures. And we oftentimes hear this gospel and we don't get it. It doesn't truly seep into our hearts. It doesn't truly seep into my heart. And I once heard it as a pastor tried to restructure it, tried to tell this gospel in a different way, focusing on the legal aspect and the sinful aspect. He said, if you read a news story about a murderer that was convicted and on trial, and it was put on every news channel, it was nationwide. And as the trial commences, all the news stories are being reported on, people are becoming infuriated at the trial. And they're just mad at this man because he murdered someone in cold blood and took someone's life. And at the end of the trial, the jury says that the man is guilty. The evidence is piled up against this murderer. He's guilty. But the judge, when it's time to smack the gavel, doesn't. He says, not only is the murderer going to go free, someone has to die in his place. I'll take my youngest 5-year-old son and put him in the electric chair. And that infuriates us. That seems wrong to us, right? Because it's an innocent child. And there's this violent murderer who is now going free and does not have to pay the punishment for his crime. That's us. We are that murderer, and Jesus is that innocent child who lived a perfect life. And if we read that today, we'd be infuriated. who'd say, that is unjust, that is not fair, he does not deserve to go free, that is us. And the gospel is scandalous in grace because we have sinned against a holy God. We do not deserve to go free. We deserve to pay the punishment for our sins, but we didn't, because Christ did for us. And not only that, not only are we justified by his blood, here's the thing about the gospel is that it keeps getting better. And for all of eternity, it keeps getting better. It's not just what we need. It's not just the minimal. It's so much more. God fed 5,000 and still left 12 baskets of bread just because he could. He didn't just create one star in the sky to keep us alive, but he created billions for us to admire. This is the beauty of the gospel. It's not just about us being forgiven. That's the most fundamental blessing of the gospel, but there is a relationship offered to us. You see, the concept of reconciliation isn't just you're forgiven and that's that. God could have just said, Paul could have just said, you're forgiven and justified by God by the death of his son. But he specifically used the term reconcile, because that connotes a restored relationship. You see, we had a relationship with God before sin. All we haven't known is just sin. There was Adam and Eve in the garden walking with God before that ruptured relationship happened. And so as God goes to restore that, he's not just trying to forgive our sins, he's trying to live life with us, to wrap us in his fatherly arms and comfort us. And it's not going to be simple. It's not going to be, here's how to live life with God for dummies, because he's a person. He is a real person in heaven who wants a relationship with us, a dynamic, active relationship that doesn't just take place on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings, but something that is without our whole life. So that tomorrow, as you drink a cup of coffee, the Lord is still with you, and he wants to live with you and teach you how to delight in him. And this is the beauty of the gospel. We so often stop at forgiveness, and we don't lean into that relationship. Marriage is one of the most common metaphors in the New Testament used for our relationship with God. And when we stop at forgiveness, and we just take the, I'm saved, I will not go to hell, and then we don't keep leaning into the gospel, that's, a lot of my friends are getting married, come up in May, and this would be like if they had the wedding, said their vows, and then didn't speak to each other again. It doesn't make sense. That's not how it works. You have to put in work. You have to lean into it because of the love which you have for the other person. Right? And so God has shown that I love you. I've sent my son to die for you. I've given you grace. And so in response to that, we want to love him because he first loved us. And one of the ways he says to do that, he says, you no longer live for you. You're an ambassador. And you're to take this message of love and to share it with others, right? You are to go out. And that gives us an amazing purpose while we're on this earth. We're called sojourners. We're called exiles as we wait for heaven and we wait for that city. We wait for the new Jerusalem. But what do we do in the meantime? What do we do Monday through Saturday? We share the message of Jesus. That's what he says to do. We are ambassadors for the King. As he sits up in heaven, we are to go out into this earth, into a foreign land, representing him, saying, I come on behalf of Christ, bringing good news, bringing peace, bringing hope. As I've moved into this next stage of life and figuring out what to do after college, I'm starting to do a lot of interviews. And a question that keeps cropping up in these interviews is these pastors, these leaders, looking at this position or whatever it may be, this opportunity, they look at me and they go, when's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Someone lost. And that question really convicts me every time I hear it. Because there's sometimes I don't remember. Sometimes I don't even know the person's name. And so I've started bringing that question to bear on my own life and my interactions with people, because even as I speak of this, there's someone in your life that you know that is lost. And their name is probably coming to mind. And the Lord has given us, the text says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, right? Because he understands that each of you have a sphere of influence that I don't have. and that your neighbor doesn't have. Because there's people that are around you that need the gospel. They need this message of reconciliation, or they will go to hell. And we don't like that. That makes us uncomfortable. But that's the truth of the gospel, right? Because we have sinned against a holy God, and we have to reach these people. Today alone, there will be over 150,000 people worldwide that will die without the gospel. And that's because the church as a whole has not embraced this ministry of reconciliation, myself included. There's people that I've looked at where I felt the nudge of the Lord of go talk to them, and I because I've gotten scared and nervous, and I've gotten fearful. But this text is calling us to get past that. It's calling us to pick up this ambassadorship. Pick up this message of reconciliation. Let it drive you. Let the love empower you. Go reach the world. Share the gospel. Share this message. Share Christ with people. That's what it's calling us to do. So I present to you the same message. You've been saved not just for yourself, not just to get out of hell, but to have a relationship with God. And you've not been saved just for yourself, but for others around you that do not. When is the last time you've shared the gospel with someone? And I don't say that for any guilt. If there's any guilt gnawing at your mind as I say that, that is from Satan, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it is a question to consider as we leave this place. Who should I share the gospel with? Who is lost in my life that I am to communicate the message of love to? And Paul says in this last verse of the text, he says that we are righteous in Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so almost as if to remind us what this gospel is, Paul says we are righteous. He says that you don't have to share the gospel with five people to be declared righteous. You don't have to follow the Ten Commandments to be declared righteous. You can't. See, the word righteous is almost always used in a negative context in today's world. It's almost like, well, he's being self-righteous, or he's more righteous than thou is. But biblically, it has a positive connotation. Righteousness is a relational word. It means being in right standing with God. And it's the desire to please another. It's the desire to be seen, evaluated, and accepted. Some of my friends are going on dates with people recently as they try and find their spouse and their mate. And when they go on these dates, there was a guy that came over to my room, and he's telling me about this girl. He's like, oh, I'm all excited, and this is where we're going to go, and da-da-da-da-da. And I was like, all right, well, I mean, let's clean you up, because this was one of his first dates. And so I got a jacket from my closet and put it on him, and we're trying to get him all tidy, combing his hair, doing all these things. And he's doing this because he wants to be seen as desirable. He wants to be seen as enough, as worthy, right? And so he's putting on this jacket, combing his hair, because he's trying to cover up some of those flaws that we all know we have. And we try to do the same thing with God. We try to go, well here's... you know, I did this right, or I gave this much money, or I've gone to church this many days in a row. But all of these things that we're trying to cover up can't drive at the issue of the human heart, that we aren't righteous. And this desire of righteousness is our biggest problem as people born into sin. Right? As we look at God and he looks at us, if we're not in Christ, he doesn't see us as righteous. But if we are in Christ, then everything we've ever desired to be approved of, to be looked at and counted as enough, is fulfilled in Christ. Not because of us, but because of him. And this is this righteousness that he has kindly offered to us. He's gone, you don't have to strive anymore. You don't have to try and become tired and weary and burnt out trying to work for my love or my favor or my salvation. You don't have to work for it. It's in Christ. It's in my Son. It's in Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus became sin so that we might become righteous. We cringe at the thought of a white dish towel getting a stain of dirt on it. At least I know my mom does. Like, if I wipe something wrong, then she's like, I know you did not, because the stain won't come out. And I've ruined many a dish towel as a kid. And that is something that, even now, I mean, it just makes us cringe when we look at something like that and we see something perfect that becomes stained. And if a piece of fabric we cringe at, how much more the perfect Son of God? That's what this text is saying, is that a perfect, innocent man who did not deserve condemnation or shame or guilt put on his head became stained, became dirty, more dirty than we could ever imagine because of all of our sin, my sin. And in that place, we have become the most stainless dish towel you could possibly imagine, because we are righteous in the eyes of a holy God. Not because of us, but because of Christ and his life. We are secure. Our standing cannot change. We are loved more than we can ever imagine because of Christ. If you'll read this text again in your own time, you'll notice there's a lot of Christ language in here. In Christ, for Christ, through Christ, by Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God through Christ. It is all about him. And there is a scarlet thread of salvation that has been weaved throughout all of history, leading to right now and leading to the people in your life that you are going to go to and share this message of reconciliation. It is by Christ that you will do this. It is by Christ you will find strength and love and acceptance and righteousness and nothing else. And this text this morning tells us that in Christ, we are a new creation in this world. In Christ, we are reconciled ambassadors called to share his love with people. And in Christ, we are declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God. In this Christ, this holy creator, he made us to love and serve him forever. And we, in our sin, have rejected that love and we've disobeyed his law. And we might ignore him, we might put him off, but we cannot forever. And one day, God's patience with sinners will run out and the second coming will happen. And on that day, we will be tried for our sins as the murderer on the stand. And our only defense will be Christ's righteousness and his sacrifice. That will be all we have left. And if you are not in Christ this morning, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. I'm not asking if you are a morally good person. I'm not asking about your church attendance or what you have done to possibly earn your salvation. I'm asking, are you in a dynamic, living, breathing faith relationship with Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is presently resurrected, sitting in heaven and listening to us as we rise our hearts to him? And if you are in Christ, I ask you, show the ministry of reconciliation to those in your life. Because forgiving people alone is a way that we can preach the gospel of forgiveness. So if there's someone you're currently at odds with, if there is what you're seeing in the world, the solution to this tension will not be holding bitterness or a grudge. The solution to our political and national issues will not be a new political party or a new legislature or a president that we want in office. The solution is going to be the church picking up the ministry of reconciliation and telling it to the world. So I would encourage you, share the gospel this week with someone. And if you don't know who, if you're not sure who the Lord has brought into your life, ask. As we respond in worship, before we sing, just ask the Lord, would you bring someone into my life this week to share your message of reconciliation with? And as you'll find, the Lord loves to answer prayers that expand his kingdom and draw forth his love into the world. It's like the Bibles. Those men stopped right before the border of Russia as they're smuggling Bibles in. They say, Lord, you have to do this. Lo and behold, they went right through the border. So if we sit here and we go, Lord, who am I to share the gospel with? Would you give me the strength? You'll find that those things come like popping a balloon and all the air rushes out. You just have to ask. And then that strength and that love and that mercy will rush out of his heart. May the expanding of God's kingdom and the preaching of the ministry of the reconciliation be our desire today. May you be refreshed by this ministry, and may you rest in the fact that if you are in Christ, you are declared righteous. You are loved. Let us pray. Thank you for your Son, Father. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross in my place, in our place. Grace is scandalous. It's unfair. You didn't deserve that, Jesus, but I thank you that you chose to die for me and for us. Let us never lose sight of that old rugged cross. Let us walk daily with you as we trust you more, we love you more. Would you empower us to be the church, to share the gospel as we go forth this week? Jesus of Nazareth, our Messiah, our beloved, our King, may all glory be yours in the church forevermore. It's in your name.